endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Let's recap just a little bit from last week, trying to figure out what's next. What should we be doing? What does it mean to be a Christian? I think as we progress through this series, we're going to find out more of what we should not be doing as opposed to what we should be doing. And that to me, I mean, it seems like a twist, but in one of these messages, we're going to do a deep dive into, quote, works for salvation. I've been preaching for more than 40 years now a message of no works. We cease from the ceremonial works of the law, the blood sacrifices, the water washings, the feasts, the circumcisions, the physical requirements surrounding a 24-hour Sabbath, all the works of the law that the first century believers were told to stop doing. Stop your works. They have no value for you. Cease from your works. Cease from your labors. And alongside of that, the message has been, stop keeping the works of the, quote, laws from man's little g, quote, governments. Get this license. Pay this tax. Get this permit. Drive this way. Don't drive that way. Put on a seatbelt. Don't put on a seatbelt. Go here. Don't go there. And all the other multitude of requirements that men put on each other. So the message I preached has been, cease from your works. Yet the funniest thing, the oddest thing is, I've been accused of preaching, quote, works for salvation, probably more than any other preacher that I know. And that is just incredible to me. I've preached for more than 40 years now. Romans 13 is a good summation of law for God's creation. Romans 13, 9 through 10. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So unapologetically, the message is way more towards what we should not be doing as opposed to what we should be doing. Do you see that? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And last week, we saw one of the most fundamental thou shalt nots that Jesus taught. And that is, thou shalt not swear oaths. Very simple, very easy. Though many people disagree with the simplicity of Jesus' words, but I say unto you, swear not at all. Knowing that men's little g, quote, governments live and die by swearing oaths. If we want to be known as Christians, those that live like Jesus said to live, ceasing from that work would certainly be a great place to start. So important that James, one of the original disciples of Christ, said, "Above all things, my brethren, swear not." All Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. There should be, in my opinion, nothing easier about our Bibles to understand than that. In Matthew 24, after Jesus had answered the simple questions that his disciples asked him, "When will the temple be destroyed? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus summed it up in as neat of a package of anything else that he said. Verse 33, "So likewise ye," that is Jesus to his disciples 2,000 years ago, "when ye," in one verse, he made it as clear as can possibly be, said it two times in the first five words of the verse, "when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors." Friends, that is as clear as anything ever was in our Bibles. Jesus told his disciples they would see. They would see everything, every event that would occur prior to and including his second coming, his return to this earth to set up his Father's kingdom. Jesus said to his disciples, "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors." And then verse 34, "Verily I say unto you," once again. Now, three times in two verses of his conclusion, "So likewise ye, when ye shall see," and now, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." That is as clear as anything ever should be from our Bibles. And yet the reality is there's still, percentage-wise, very few people that understand these simple words, let alone believe them and then live their lives accordingly. But for the, quote, churchmen, but for the, quote, churchmen, I believe we would be much further along as a people in understanding our purpose. The answer to what's next? What is it that Christians are supposed to be doing now that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled? And what does it matter if Bible prophecy was fulfilled in the first century, or if Bible prophecy is yet to be fulfilled in the future? Very simply put, it makes all the difference in the world. Please turn to Matthew chapter 3 to get started this morning. The final prophet besides Jesus Christ, the last prophet of the old covenant age to try to bring people back to the laws of God, which, follow me now, while the old covenant was still in place, all the laws of God were in effect, including the ceremonial laws of God. Now, remember last week, the main job of the prophet in the old covenant world was to tell the people how they were sinning, how they were violating the laws of God, and to show them how to get back into obedience with the laws of God, including the ceremonial laws. In the old covenant world, it was obedience to the ceremonial laws that led to the forgiveness of sins. Sadly, most people believe that the only ceremony necessary for the forgiveness of sins in the old covenant world was the sacrificing of animals, and that is simply not the case. It wasn't just the blood. It was not just the physical blood sacrifice that brought the forgiveness of sins. It was also a ceremonial washing in physical water that was required many times for the remission of sins. And for the life of me, I don't understand how people who call themselves preachers of the word have not stumbled on, even by accident, how they haven't stumbled onto what is so easily proven from the scriptures. The fact that it was not just blood, but it was water and blood that was prescribed in the old covenant world for the remission of sins. And this is why we see the final prophet besides Christ, John the Washer, calling the people of God back to a physical water cleansing that was part of the old covenant law. Absolutely disgusting what the modern world has done to the most awesome phrase Rock of Ages. Do a Google search of that phrase, Rock of Ages, thinking that you'll be led to the lyrics to that great hymn. And it took me 2 pages of searching until I came to that great hymn, Rock of Ages. By the way, the first page of results for Rock of Ages on Google took me to some Hollywood movie about rock music. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all could never sin erase. Thou must save and save by grace. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Wash me, Savior, or I die? Wash me with what? Wash me in what? In the old covenant world, the law demanded a physical washing in physical H2O. The physical H2O of the old covenant pointed to Jesus Christ, just like the physical blood of the old covenant pointed to Jesus Christ. In the new covenant, it is a spiritual washing by the blood of Christ, and it is a spiritual washing by the living water, which is Jesus Christ. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. So we come to Matthew chapter 3, and we see John the Washer on the scene now. And as I showed many times in the series concerning the application of water in our Bibles, it was a fundamental, monumental mistake, I believe, of the translators to use the word Baptist or baptize, which is a transliteration of the Greek word variant baptizo or babto. Rather, it should have been translated as John the Washer, as the word wash would have been consistent with the usage of the many other places in our English Bibles preceding the arrival of John. It is the word wash that is used in the law of God concerning the physical water requirements found in the law of God in the first 39 books of our English Bibles. The use of the phrase John the Baptist has caused untold damage to the gospel of Jesus Christ and has led untold millions of people into a false belief that they are in Christ covered by his blood. And for that statement, I make no apologies. It's sad that so many people were and still are led astray by a, quote, church doctrine of, quote, baptism. Of course, that's just one of the things that the masses of people have been led astray concerning. I've made this statement before, and I'll make it again. If anything you believe about the Bible has been shaped, formed, or molded by that thing called, quote, church, I'm telling you, you better go back and reevaluate everything you think you know, because your life depends on it. And you better make sure that what you believe can be backed up by the Word of God. I've asked many times again in response to people saying that, quote, baptism is a required element in the new covenant world. Okay, if that's true, please open your Bible and show me chapter and verse that tells me exactly what, quote, baptism is. What does it look like? Does it require special water? Does someone like a priest in the old covenant world, quote, baptize someone? If physical water, quote, baptism is for today, surely someone can find it in the Bible and show us exactly what it is we're supposed to be doing. You know, there are some people, Catholics, Mormons, Church of Christ, and others, who go so far as to say that if someone is not, quote, baptized, then they are not, quote, saved. And surely if it's that important We should be able to simply see from the Bible what the ritual, what that work is supposed to look like. Instead, all we have is a, quote, church tradition. And we're supposed to believe that something done in the 501c3, quote, government-created church is part of the plan of God, or maybe even the complete plan of God for the salvation of man. Well, sorry, that's not for me. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. In those days came John the washer preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As with the variants of the sound babto, it is my opinion, and it's just my opinion, that had this word been translated, or just understood maybe, I should say, in our part of the world, what most people call America, as opposed to in what others call the, quote, United Kingdom, had this word been translated as government instead of kingdom, we might be further along in understanding than we actually are. In the, quote, United Kingdom in Europe, where most of our English translations came from, you would think that they might understand the present-day reality of the kingdom of God maybe better than we do. Not so, but seems like it should be. I mean, those people there, have called their, quote, governments kingdoms for a long time. But on this soil, people do not call their, quote, government their kingdom. In my opinion, this has made passages such as this one in Matthew chapter 3 a little disconnected in the minds of most people. It makes it easier to relegate the government of God for what it really is to something that is almost out of sight, out of mind. People in this part of the world do not call, quote, government kingdom. But friends, this is exactly what John is saying. He is saying in the early part of the first century that the people needed to repent because they were running out of time. The government of heaven, the establishment of the government of heaven, the government of God, the government of Christ was at hand. It was soon to be established. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, I could have easily done this with the word, quote, Baptist, in going back to the law to show how it was used as, quote, washed. But I covered that extensively in the water series. But as I said, the word kingdom might be better understood if it had been translated as government. Look to Isaiah chapter 9 to see exactly what I'm saying. It is not without foundation. It does have a foundation. It does have a basis for me saying what I'm saying. Verse 1, here is Isaiah now performing the lesser office of prophet, in that he is telling something that will happen in Israel's future, in particular of the coming Messiah king. Verse 1, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I believe with my whole heart that this is a prophecy concerning the Messiah. It is a prophecy concerning the time where the government of God would again be established, the fulfillment of the promise to David that God would raise up a king to sit on David's throne, ruling over God's creation forever. And this is what John the Washer was talking about when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This phrase, "is at hand," how hard is that to understand? Mr. Thayer says this about "is at hand," to bring near, to join one thing to another. And he gives some Bible passages, and one of them is Genesis 48:10. "Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could see not. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them." It's nearness, near in proximity. The second definition is to draw or come near, to approach absolutely. Has come nigh, is at hand. And here he cites Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, as so much the more as you see the day approaching." Is at hand means close in proximity and near in time. How so many people have placed the kingdom of heaven some thousands of years after God caused John to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand is truly a mystery. Except that it's quite revealing and really isn't a mystery at all to those who understand the purpose of, quote, church. On one hand, we have people who insist that the kingdom is in the future, as in our future. Hence, thousands of years from the time John was told to preach is at hand. And then we have others who might say, well, the kingdom is actually here, but its only purpose is to rule over things inside the four walls of something called, quote, church. It's a spiritual kingdom that somehow never intersects with the physical world. It's probably the only thing in our lives that fulfills the world's principle of, quote, separation of church and state. In their world, they talk about the, quote, separation of church and state. But their, quote, churches are completely controlled by their states. Their states create them with 501c3 tax-exempt status. Their states approve them, most of them, including ones that are called the, quote, Church of Satan. And the states intervene whenever they want to. The states tell them to close their doors, and pretty much every one of them obeys. The state gives them millions of dollars with strings attached, of course. The states require the same licenses for the, quote, churches that they do any other business. I mean, it's amazing how that, quote, separation of church and state is something they love to talk about, but there's no separation at all. It's a myth. It's a con. Just like pretty much everything else they talk about. Quote, church is the religious arm of the state. That's what it's for. It is there to make sure that people are told, if you don't obey the, quote, government, then you are not a, quote, Christian. The church has always been the religious arm of the state. That's why the state gives tax-exempt status, and their people can get tax deductions for supporting the, quote, church. That's really not hard to see. But when it comes to the present-day reality of the kingdom government of God, you better believe man's, quote, governments wants nothing whatsoever to do with that. You talk about a separation. It's such a separation that if a man wants to live according to the government of God, the state will declare war on him. And of course, I've also seen how that if a, quote, church gets out of step with man's, quote, government, then they might just declare war on them too. Because it's all about the supremacy of man's little g, quote, governments. And the reason it's the way it is because there are so few people in the world today that understand the present day reality of the government of God and the command of God for his people to come out from the little g governments of the world today, which again is just stopping. It's ceasing from works. And come into the only God-ordained government in existence today, the government of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, of heaven, formerly known as the Commonwealth of Israel. John was telling the Israelites of his day that the government of God, The promise made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 was soon to be established. It was the government of God. It was freedom from men's little g quote governments. It was freedom from the mindset of, nay, but we will have a king like all the other nations. Instead, it was the king. It was, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And this is what John the Washer was telling the people in Israel was at hand. Turn now to Matthew chapter 4. And we get to the preaching of Christ. And let's read beginning with verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. We recall how Mr. Robotham liked to use this verse to prove, quote, flat earth. The verse is allegory, but God used physical things in his allegories to teach things in the spiritual world. How about this? Again, the devil taketh him round and round the globe and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Okay, that's not part of the allegory, and it doesn't use that type of language because the Bible does not teach a spinning ball, quote, globe. All right, verse 9. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, wait a minute. This Satan was offering Jesus all the, quote, kingdoms of the world. Well, why not? What would have been wrong with that? Well, there's a principle in the response of Christ that hardly anyone gets, and that is, Him only shalt thou serve. That's the theme of the entire Bible. That's the sum of it all. The conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The kingdoms of the world war against this. They believe they are gods. They believe in their, quote, laws, their statutes, their treaties, their millions and millions of rules and regulations and ordinances and policies. They believe it is the whole duty of man to obey them. This wasn't the least bit appealing to Christ because he was the true representative of the God of heaven, and he was the one who was sent to bring people back to the Father and show people how they were and are supposed to live their lives. I could preach for 100 years trying to answer the question, what next? What are we supposed to do now? What does it mean to be a Christian? And Jesus told us in 13 words, and it was in relation to the kingdoms of the world. And he said, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But the U.S. is a, quote, Christian nation. You can obey the U.S. and obey God without any conflict. Really? Excuse me. Well, how does taxing labor fit into that equation? How does taxing property fit into that equation? How does taking the gold and silver away from the people and leaving them with paper and then credit cards and then CBDCs, how does that fit into the equation? How does requiring licentiousness, using license, being the mainstay of their society, how does that fit into the equation? How does the requirement under threats of jail for refusal of all types of insurance, how does that fit in the equation? Their society is so obsessed with insurance, no matter what happens in life. There's hardly a man anywhere that doesn't call his insurance agent before he ever goes to prayer and pleading with God in his time of need. Insurance takes very little research to find this out. Was first created in Babylon. Insurance is designed to take the place of the God of the Bible. That's why nearly all of them have named themselves with attributes of God. Peace of the Rock, Good Hands with Allstate, Prudential, and many others. How does the promotion of men dressing like and acting like women and women dressing like and acting like men, how does that fit in the equation of worshiping the Lord and serving Him only? How does running their, quote, government by being trillions of, quote, dollars in debt, how does that fit into the equation? How does running the largest Ponzi scheme in the history of mankind, called Social Security, how does that fit into the equation? Subjecting oneself or others into a system of withholding tax, a system that makes God so angry He wants to declare war. How does serving this system not cause us to disobey God? Well, it does. It's simple as that. All these things and more cause us to serve man and not serve God. As a U.S. quote citizen, it is assumed that everyone is required to participate in all these things and more. Well, I've only got a 1 hour message, or else I could spend the rest of this time talking about how the U.S. quote government demands their citizens disobey God in order to appease them. Life as we know it today is about two choices, serving man or serving God. And man has made so many things in his In God We Trust version of the quote government that if we believe the simple teachings of the Bible, serving man, obeying man, means not serving God, not obeying God. Yet somehow, all the approved religions in the U.S. today have convinced their followers that there is nothing in the requirements of U.S. quote citizens that would cause them to disobey the God of the Bible. That is incredible. There is nothing further from the truth, and there doesn't seem to be a man in a million that gets it. Well, actually, that may not be the case. I'm hearing almost weekly now, at least monthly, from one man after another, one woman after another, that is beginning to get it. They're beginning to see that their relationship with the, quote, government that they're supposed to be obeying is causing them to disobey the God of the Bible. It's an awesome feeling. And I mean in the sense of awe or reverence or humility, when we see grown men and women making life-changing decisions to live according to the exclusive laws of God, of claiming citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel. And oh, how I hope they understand what this means. I do not say this to try to make someone fearful. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, the only God-ordained King of the world, are not to be in fear. We're not to live in fear. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not. For I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us, fear them not. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And then David said, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. In God I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do unto me. Listen to this one. Say ye not, a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. Neither fear ye, ye their fear, nor be afraid. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by my name, thou art mine. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. There's at least 100 more times in our Bibles where God's people are told not to fear. And the reason I quoted just a few of the approximately 225 verses containing fear not is because I have no idea what this, quote, government of the U.S. has planned. Knowing that all one president does is pave the way for the next, knowing that one makes it easier to proliferate evil for the next one, knowing that one paves the way to take, quote, rights away from the next one. I've heard them talking about, quote, rounding up illegals, shock and awe, mass deportation, and only God knows what they're planning. Will they round up everyone that doesn't have the approved pieces of plastic in their pockets? Or will they round up everyone that doesn't have the approved piece of metal in their car? I don't know, but I'm not afraid. Will they round up everyone that doesn't have a, quote, birth certificate? I don't know, but I'm not afraid. Listen to me, friends. We, as followers of Christ, as believers in the God of creation, have more, quote, right to be on this land, most of us, the land of our birth, But as followers of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we have more, quote, right to be on this land and to live according to the ways of the God of creation than anyone else does. The U.S., quote, government does not own this land. The, quote, state of Missouri does not own this land. God owns this land. He's the creator. He's the king. He commands every man, woman, boy, and girl to bow their knee to him and to submit to his laws. Man does not own God's world. Man does not have the authority from God to tell one man where he can and cannot go on God's world. If a man that was born in what the world calls Mexico, if that man relocates to another part of God's world, as long as that man does not violate the very few laws of God, then leave him alone. Now, if he breaks one of the very few laws of God, you don't deport him, you punish him. If a man commits murder and is tried according to the laws of God and found guilty, you speedily execute judgment. Doesn't matter whether the man is brown, yellow, or lily white. The only time one man can interfere in the life of another man is if that man violates one of the very few laws of God. All these people, including, quote, Christians, that are screaming about the, quote, illegals. Well, illegal by whose definition? Because a man doesn't have a piece of paper from the U.S., quote, government? Well, friends, I don't have a piece of paper from the U.S., quote, government. And I believe it's an egregious violation of the laws of God for a man, any man, to have papers from the U.S., quote, government or papers from the, quote, Missouri state government. God and God only are we to serve. And that's God with a capital G, the God of the Bible, not the God of the world, the little g, quote, governments of the world that Satan offered to Jesus Christ. The life of a biblical Christian, one who is a follower of the teachings of Jesus Christ, is one who obeys the teachings of Christ. It's as simple as that. And when offered the little g, quote, governments of the world, Jesus responded, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." If the little g, quote, governments of the world were of God, then what a strange response Jesus gave. The little g, quote, governments of the world are not of God. They are the domain of darkness, the rulers of the darkness of the world. That's the way it was in Bible times, and it's the way it is today. Man does not, has never been given the authority from God to make his own, quote, laws. Man has never been given the authority from God to determine what is good and what is evil. When a man takes it upon himself to make his own definitions of good and evil, he comes up with things like partial birth abortion, or affectionately known by PBA, drag queens sponsored by library functions for little kids, the proliferation of pornography, of alcoholism. You know, that never ceases to amaze me. If it isn't a drug advertisement with the last couple sentences talking about how if you take that drug, it could kill you, etc. But if it isn't a drug commercial, it's a beer commercial or a vodka commercial, looking all glamorous and appealing, even though the Bible says drunkards will not be part of the government of God. And now you have gambling advertisements everywhere, all over the place. Betting on this, betting on that. Apparently there was a, quote, law that they were trying to get passed in Missouri here a few weeks ago. And it was a, quote, law or to allow sports betting. I guess Missouri was one of the last holdouts in their states to not, quote, allow their citizens to bet on sports. And of course, gambling, from the principles found in the Word and the law of God, is one of the worst violations of the will of God that a man can do to another man. But again, there doesn't seem to be a man in a million that knows that. But anyway, the lily-white, quote, conservative Republicans, you know, the ones that claim to be, quote, Christians, they were running a commercial in support of that, quote, law saying, "Well, Donald Trump Jr. thinks this would be great for Missouri, so vote for this gambling law to pass." Of course Donald Trump Jr. and the, quote, Republicans of Missouri wanted that, quote, law to pass. Just chalk it up to one more thing. Excuse me. Just chalk it up to one more thing, that the people can serve and worship that puts them against the God of the Bible, and him only shalt thou worship, and him only shalt thou serve. The little g quote governments of this world are doing all they can do to make sure that people live their lives as far away from the teachings of Christ as they can. That's why for Jesus Christ, it was as simple a choice as could be. Get behind me, Satan. Now verse 11 of Matthew 4. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Imagine that. A prophet of God, a man raised up by God to show the people their sins, to show them how they were violating the laws of God, to preach to them that the government of God was at hand, and he was cast into prison. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Friends, did that just ring a bell? Did you not just want to jump out of your seat when we read verses 13 through 16? Brethren, just a few minutes ago, we read Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Matthew 4, 13 through 16 is what we read from Isaiah 9, 1 through 6. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Look at it again. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor is in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warriors is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And now back to Matthew 4:14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, For the life of me, it just amazes me that men who have read this book, some for, they claim for 30, 40, 50 years, but have not made the connection between these two passages of Scripture. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, and it happened in the first century. It isn't for some time in the future. Now verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From what time? From the time the scriptures say in Matthew 4:14 that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, I've been screaming this for 40 years now, and I'm screaming it again. If a man says the kingdom of God is in the future, if a man says that Jesus is coming again someday to fulfill Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, that man is denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It doesn't matter if that man never says a cuss word. Doesn't matter if that man has never missed a, quote, day in church. Doesn't matter if that man is the nicest, kindest man in town. It is a denial of Jesus Christ to say that the fulfillment of Isaiah 9, 1 through 7 is in the future. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, And then it goes on to clearly show that what Jesus fulfilled there that day was the fulfillment of Isaiah 9:1-7. It's talking about the government of God. Call it the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. But you better make sure you understand that it's talking about the present day reality, the government of God. It's talking about coming out of the little g, quote, governments of men and into the exclusive government of God. And it's a reality today. It started when Jesus came in the first century, and it's been the responsibility ever since for every man, woman, boy, and girl to bow the knee and submit to the only God-ordained government in the world since, the government of God as described in Isaiah 9:1-7 and fulfilled with the coming of Christ in the first century. The time is at hand. That doesn't mean 2,000 years in their future. It meant exactly the way God told John to say it. It meant exactly the way Jesus said it. If we want to know what's next, we need to look to the teachings of Jesus and see that he came to establish the government of God, and that government would be exclusively on his shoulder. It's the government of God without end. Of course it is without end. The Bible does not speak of an end to the kingdom age in which we live. The government of God is the new covenant age in which we live. We're supposed to come out of the little g, quote, governments, the kingdoms of this world that were offered to Jesus, which he flatly refused. We can't serve both, just like Jesus said. If Jesus were to accept Satan's offer, that would have been a choice to forsake God. And it's the same choice today. It's the same choice all men have been faced with since the first century. We live in a time where everything has been turned upside down. Good is bad, bad is good. We've been lied to. And friends, I hate to continually be the bearer of bad news, but we don't have anyone to blame but ourselves. We've had the Word of God in English for our entire lives. The 1611 KJV translators told everyone, right in the front of their translation, that they did not have the authority to translate ecclesia as church. They didn't have the authority to translate bapto as baptism. And they even said that they should have used the word wash instead. But they did it anyway. I realize that most every KJV that people have today has had the translator's message removed from it. But it's there, been there for 413, almost 414 years. We've been deceived by that then called, quote, church. A word that shouldn't even be in our Bibles, except for the time the word was translated as the pagan temple of Diana. The kingdom of heaven is the government of God. It's the government described in Isaiah 9, and it's the government that everyone who claims the name of Jesus Christ should be an exclusive citizen of. These truths have been preserved in spite of the deceptions of, quote, church. I stand ready at any moment to defend the truths delivered in this message this morning. Do you want to know what's next? Do you want to know what it means to be a Christian? Pretty simple. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the government, is what Jesus Christ taught. A Christian is, very simply put, one who follows the teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ taught the exclusive government of God, the kingdom of God, of which every man, woman, boy, and girl is supposed to bow their knees to. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We live in a world today not much different than the world which threw John the Washer in prison for preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. Not much different than the world which killed Christ, which persecuted the first century saints. Our way of life should be the same as those first century saints who understood the government prophesied in Isaiah 9:1-6 and fulfilled in Christ in Matthew chapter 4. The kingdoms of the world, the little g, quote, governments of the world, demand that people serve them. A true Christian's response is, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
As I look back on this road I've traveled, I see so many times he carried me through. If there's one thing that I've learned in my life, my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. And every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My heart rejoices when I read the promise. There is a place that I'm preparing for. Oh, someday I'll see my Lord face to face, 'cause my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will. Every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And in every situation, he has proved his love for me. When I lack the understanding, he gives more grace to me. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. And every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.